Let's find our place to Matthew 25 this morning. Matthew 25, while you're turning there, I'll tell you, had some really great answers to prayer this week. One that sticks out in my mind, one dear lady that had a biopsy, and that came back negative. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is. We thank the Lord for that. And then I received a note from one of our students, this week, letting me know, among other things, that they've been waking up at 3:33 in the morning to pray for the Family Life Center. All right, adults, let me tell you something. If students can do it, we can do it. It doesn't have to be at 3:33, but boy, we can put some prayer into this stuff, can't we? We're praying for people to be saved. We're praying particularly for lost loved ones that we know. We're praying for healings where that needs to be. We're praying for revival. We're praying for that Family Life Center. And I'm telling you, Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." It's been said 3:33 is God's phone number. I like that. I like that. Been a good week. Been a good week. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, is a familiar passage of Scripture, and it is very similar to a passage you see in Luke chapter 9, the parable of the 10 pounds. I want to make it very clear, these are not the same accounts. These are not the same stories. They are really similar, but they are not the same, and they have two different interpretations and several different applications. But we're in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse number 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several or his individual ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' He also that received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury.'" What he's saying there is the least you could have done is put it in the bank and let it draw interest. That's the least you could have done. Verse 28, "Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Father, would you help us now as we look to this passage? May we glean from it exactly what you have for us. May I preach this in just the right way and rightly divide it, Lord, that you might use it to help your people, Father. It certainly is something that I've needed for my own life, and I trust others will as well. And may Jesus be lifted up in it, and we'll thank you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the previous parable, you see the parable of the 10 virgins. Now you're seeing this parable of 3 servants. And we'll not get into the specifics of the previous parable, but let me just give you a bird's eye view. The parable of the virgin speaks to vigilance, while this speaks to diligence. The parable of the virgin speaks to watching. This speaks to working. The parable of the virgin speaks to waiting. This speaks to serving. And while Matthew is written to a primarily Jewish audience, and we've talked about that many times, you've got to be real careful how you interpret a passage, because you've got to look at who the primary audience of a given book was. And we understand that Matthew was written to a primarily Jewish audience. That does not rule out that there are passages that are meant to speak to the church within a book of the Bible like this. I believe that this is one such passage. If not an interpretation, there is certainly an application to be made for God's people today in 2022. I'm going to give you the general story, okay? You've got a ruler that has left his kingdom for an extended period of time, and he leaves his estate in the hands of these three servants. He gives no specific date or time for his return, no timetable, but he ensures them that he will come back. And he has left his servants with specific responsibilities and with specific and knowable expectations. He rewards or penalizes his servants based on how well they have met those expectations. That's the basic tenor of what's going on in this passage. Now, let's see if this at least applies to the church. Okay? We can see that this narrative does picture what we have before us. We have a ruler that has left for a while. And while he has left his estate in our hands. And he's left us with specific responsibilities and expectations, though he's given no date or timetable, but he has promised that he will return, right? And he will reward or penalize based on how well we meet his expectations. Now, I'm not talking about salvation versus damnation. I'm talking about saved people that are either going to be rewarded or they're going to suffer loss based on their meeting of God's expectations. So we see how this works out. Now, I believe that all three of these servants represent true believers. I do. Now, it's real easy to read this story and to think that the third servant, who's called the unfaithful or the unprofitable servant, it's easy to see him as being unsaved, particularly as we look at the whole thing about outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth and all of that. I don't believe that he's lost. I don't believe that he's unsaved or characteristic of an unbeliever that has sown himself as a tare among the wheat of the church. I don't think that's what's going on. Can I just give you real quick why I think this guy's saved? Here's why. First of all three of these servants are called servants, which is the Greek word doulos, which means a slave, and all three of them clearly belong to this master. They belong to him. Beloved, if you're not saved, you don't belong to him. You don't belong to him. Okay. Number two, there is nothing that this last servant did that is out of bounds for any Christian. Any Christian can live unfaithfully. Any Christian can make the same mistakes that this man made and still be saved. May I remind you that unfaithful does not equal unregenerate. There's a whole lot of Christians, they've been regenerated, they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, but at some point they find themselves unfaithful at different levels. Is that not possible for all of us? Okay, here's the third reason. All three servants were judged at the same time. If you're lost, your ultimate judgment is at a different time than those who are saved. So I got three, I think, pretty good reasons that I think this last fellow is saved. You see, but verse 30, boy, that's a tough one to get over. We'll get into that. Okay? Now, we're setting the stage here. I want to give you some information you can use as we get into it. What's a talent? A talent, as it's listed here, is actually a weight. But when you talk about talents in regards to value, you're talking about the weight of precious metals. And a talent, now I'm using the numbers given by John Walford. He's pretty good authority on these kind of things. But different people have different numbers, but I think it's going to give you at least the basic idea. A talent would be the weight that an average man could carry, and it was usually anywhere between 58 or 80 pounds. Now, obviously, many of us, we could carry more. But we're talking about normal people, average people, you know. See, me and John, we're way beyond average, you know. But so somewhere between 58 and 80 pounds. A talent of silver in that day was worth the equivalent of about $2,000. Now, I'm talking about $2,000 2,000 years ago. All right. A talent of gold in that day worth about their equivalent of $30,000. Now, if I can give you just some idea of how much money that would have been to somebody in the day of Christ, in the day of Christ, the average daily wage for a person was 16 cents. So if your daily wage is 16 cents and you're holding $30,000 worth of gold in your hand, that's a lot of money. There's a lot of value there. In fact, the highest possible money the five-talent servant could have been handling was around $150,000 2,000 years ago. So we take all that together and we understand that this translates to millions of dollars in today's economy. There's a lot of value being handled by these three servants. A lot. Now, how do we apply this today? A talent is anything that belongs to the master, but has been placed in the stewardship of his servants to be used for his glory. That can be your money, it can be your time, it can be your children, it can be your abilities, it can be anything that the master owns. But what does he own? All of us. Now, anything that the master owns that he has put in your stewardship that is meant to be used for his glory. That's what we're talking about. So, what we have here is three servants. I think all of them are representative of believers. Two of them are faithful. One is not. So what do we take from this? What's going to be the thrust of this message? You ready? I believe that this whole parable at its core is all about the tragedy of a missed opportunity. The tragedy of a missed opportunity. And I am telling you, believers, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this idea that there are no tears in heaven, that's not scriptural. It is a minimum of 7 years into this thing that tears are wiped away. There will be tears in heaven, and it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think one of the greatest reasons for that is we will come face to face with the tragedy of all the missed opportunities that God brought into our lives. And I will be first in line with the tears. I will look back to my days as a pastor, and I will see all the opportunities that I missed, and I will weep, and I will moan, and I will be so, so sorry. Now, aren't you glad that eventually God does wipe away all tears, and we can move forward into eternity in full and complete and perfect joy? But the tragedy of a missed opportunity. So keep that thought in your mind as we work through this passage, okay? First thing we see, and I think that's worthy of us taking note, is we see authority. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several or his individual ability, and straightway took his journey. This ruler has sovereign authority in the lives of these servants. And beloved, we have got to grasp this truth, okay? It's really simple, but we act like we don't really know it. Our master, Jesus Christ, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you live it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you believe it or not, our sovereign master, Jesus, has all authority in our lives. All of it. Not just what we give him. Not just what we perceive, not what just we embrace. No, he is. Now, I'm all for making him Lord of your life, but I got news for you, friend. He's already Lord of your life, whether you make him so or not. He is sovereign. He is the master of the universe, and we have got to understand this simple truth, and it will change our lives. Jesus, before he gave the Great Commission, Before he left us with our marching orders, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What's the Great Commission? It is the gospel, preaching the gospel and winning people to Christ, baptizing them into local churches and discipling them in the Word of God and teaching them to go and do likewise. That's the Great Commission. But what does he put on the front of that? To make sure we understand that he can make this kind of a command. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power means authority. He has every bit of it. Now, we nod our heads and we give some half-hearted amens. I know you're tired, friends, but if I can't get an amen that Jesus is sovereign, I don't know what I'm going to get one off of then. I had to get up an hour early this morning too, y'all. Okay, but the fact is, Jesus has all authority, and we say that, and we assent to that, but then we live as though we're the ones that makes the decisions. But I'm telling you, all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth, and the sooner we understand that, and the sooner we live according to that, the better off we'll be. It's just like our kids. Our kids' lives would be so much easier if they just understood that mom and dad are the boss, and we know what we're doing, so just listen to us. Hmm? Well, how much better will our life be when we understand that Jesus is the boss and he knows what he's doing, so just listen to him? He has that authority. Now, we move from the authority, we see an assignment. Oh, I'm just so glad I'm saved, and because of grace, I can just revel in it, and I can just go through life and just enjoy everything I want to enjoy, and there's really nothing. No, I got news for you, friend. I'm thankful for grace, but God gives us some assignments. God gives us some things to do, doesn't he? Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Now, all right, I got 50 cents in my pocket. I'm looking for somebody young. All right, Asher. You want this 50 cent? You want this money? You don't know? That's because he knows there's probably strings attached here. You want this 50 cent, buddy? Come get it. Man, I'm glad I didn't have a 20 in my pocket. There you go, my man. 50 cent just for you. Now, he's got 50 cents. In his mind, he is rich beyond compare. He's 3 years old, almost 4. He'll be 4 in June. Anybody think that right now as he's sitting there holding those 2 quarters that he's thinking, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a certain amount of this in this mutual fund over here, and then I'm going to put some of this over here, and obviously I got a tithe on it, so a nickel's going in the box next week. You know, he's not thinking that at all. It's not natural to think that way. So somebody's got to teach him how to be a good steward of what God's given him. Somebody has to teach him. We taught Claire, and we're teaching him. Do we think that these servants know what to do with this money except that somebody has taught them? God doesn't just give us stuff and then throw us out to the wolves to figure out on our own what to do with it. God teaches us. He gives us instruction. So what I'm saying is this. Every one of these servants knew the expectation. They're not going to get back to the master and say, well, you didn't tell me what to do with it. You handed me all this money. No, they knew exactly what to do with it, all 3 of them. And can I tell you, God has given us some assignments, and he tells us exactly what to do in those assignments. Well, Andy, I'll tell you, I've been laying in bed at night, staring at the ceiling, asking God to tell me what to do. And I just got, hey, beloved, this is where he tells you what to do. Right here. I can't tell you what to do. Your parents, your spouse, they're not going to tell you what to do. But this book tells you what to do. Assignments. It's clear that his assignment was understood. And God's word is clear about our assignment and his expectations. And whatever he gives us is not to be hoarded. It's to be used for his glory. Whatever your talent is represented by, your ability, your time, your kids, your money, whatever, it's clear from the word of God that God has assigned us to use it for his glory. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Heartily, with all your soul is what that means. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says what? And if you get into what that what means, I'm going to cover my mic here. Because this is what Paul means when he's writing what? What? That's what he means. It's that much of an emphasis. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That means everything that your body does ought to bring glory to God. When you go to work, you ought to glorify God. When you go to school, you ought to glorify God. When your family, you ought to glorify God. In your marriage, you ought to glorify God. And how you handle money, you ought to glorify God. Everything ought to be glorifying to God. But I'm sorry to say that after these assignments, we see at least in one case, we see apathy. You see, the first two servants, they went and did what they were supposed to do. They invested that money wisely and ended up coming back with twice what they were given. Okay. But the third guy, he didn't do that. Verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. By the way, digging in the earth requires a certain degree of effort, doesn't it? Have you ever met somebody that'll work harder trying to get out of work than the original work was? I've known people that go to great lengths. I mean, they work hard. They break a sweat trying to get out of work that was much less than the work they did to get out of the work. You know? Hey, students, let me just tell you something. It's a whole lot easier to study for the quiz than it is to beg me for 3 makeup quizzes. Just study for the quiz. You know? This guy went out and dug a hole. And he hid it. In a very safe place. Now, it looks as though he was motivated by fear because of what he said later, but we see that his fear was not realized until he realized he'd been caught. His motivation was apathy, neglect. Maybe because he saw this one talent as inconsequential. Well, he gave him 5 talents. And he gave him 2 talents, and he gave me 1 talent. One talent. By the way, 80 pounds of gold is not inconsequential. But let's be honest. Sometimes we as Christians, we look at how we perceive God has blessed and touched other people's lives, and we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm just inconsequential. And so rather than taking what God has given us and using it for his glory, we just let it sit in the ground. That's neglect. It's apathy, and we need to be reminded of what Kitty Suffield said. Little is much when God is in it. Now, we've seen authority, we've seen an assignment, we've seen apathy. Uh-oh. We see an accounting. There's a great Bible word that we Southerners have adopted, and people tend to think of it as a Southern word, but it's not. It's a great old King James word. Reckon.
I reckon.
Oh, friend, there's a reckoning coming. There's a reckoning for the lost. There's There's a reckoning that believe it should be legal to let a baby be born and then kill it. There's a reckoning coming. There's a reckoning that defend child pornography as free speech. There's a reckoning coming. But Christian, there's a reckoning coming for us too. We will answer for what we've done with Jesus. That's the great white throne. The unsaved person will answer for what they've done with Jesus, which in that case would be nothing. But the Christian will answer for what we've done for Jesus. He said he was coming back, didn't he? And he did, verse 19. After a long time, 2,000 years, a long time, isn't it? But we're 2,000 years closer to when he comes back. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with them. There will be a reckoning for all. It happens at two different thrones. I think this foreshadows the judgment seat of Christ. I truly do. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's addressed to Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10, also addressed to Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What are we Christians striving for? Basically two things. First of all, we want to get that crown. There's five crowns that are available in the Bible. Some don't qualify for all five of them. Like, for instance, there's a martyr's crown. If I can be honest with you, I'd just soon skip that one. You know? Not me, Pastor. I want to be a martyr. Okay, that's weird. But in this particular case, you've got a crown that's reserved for those that look for Jesus to come back. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. We're wanting to get crowns. Now, why? So, you know, so me and Richard can run into each other in heaven. Richard's got his crown. I've got both of mine. That's not going to be in heaven. That's prideful, isn't it? What do we do with these crowns? I'll tell you what we do. We cast them at his feet. We cast them at his feet. But we're not just working for crowns, y'all. We're working for authority. Did you know that God has a job for us in the millennial kingdom? According to our faithfulness, we'll be given authority in the millennial kingdom. So let's say your boss makes it through the tribulation and gets into the millennial kingdom. There's a real shot that you can be his boss. We were talking about that in Bible class the other day, and I was talking to a couple of students. I said, you know, God, maybe God gives you control of Wythe County or whatever it turns into at that point. Oh, but maybe you were especially faithful and nobody even knew about you. You just stayed faithful and you lived for God and you loved people and you told people about Jesus and you prayed. And I mean, you were just faithful and God gives you Atlanta. And I can't help but think maybe her first thought was, I don't really want Atlanta. But anyway, is it that Jesus needs our help? No, he doesn't. But he's going to give us stuff to do. Authority, Revelations 3:21, Matthew 25, both seem to indicate that we're going to be given authority. But that long time is the problem, because when something goes on for a long time, we get careless, don't we? I remember when my dad went to work. At the time, my dad was working for Home Beneficial Life Insurance Company, and my dad gave me a chore to do, and it was to be done by the time he got home from work. And I went through the day, and that day got long, and I got careless. And then I heard the car, 1981 gray Chevette scooter, black vinyl interior, AM radio with one speaker in the dash. You dare not wear shorts in that car, because if it's the summer, you'll burn your legs off. If it's the winter, your legs will freeze. What a car. It was also my first car. I had a friend of mine that had a Chevette scooter, and he pushed it, went into a lake, and he pulled it out of the lake, let it dry out, and it started right up for him. Go figure. Anyway. 0 to 60 in 2.5 minutes. Downhill, neutral. But I'm there and I'm just minding my business being a kid, and all of a sudden I hear that Chevette pull up. I didn't do what he said for me to do. And can I tell you something, friend? There was a reckoning. There was an accounting. Friend, can I tell you something? The Bible says the rapture will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I believe for Christians that time slows down. And we get to see the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive. I believe there will be time for us to cry out, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? I think all of that will happen. To the world, it'll be like that. But to us, it's going to be a wonderful moment, except when the Lord comes back and finds us unfaithful. Man. But long times tend to lead us to carelessness. Ecclesiastes says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do an evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Could I just sum it up in R.G. Lee's great sermon title? There's a payday someday. So there's an accounting. We start out with the authority that he possesses. He gives an assignment. Sadly, one responded with apathy. And then we have an accounting that leads to accolades. Don't you want to get accolades? Don't you want to be praised? Verse 20. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained them beside them 5 talents more. And then the one with 2 in verse 22, he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 talents other beside them. And to both of them he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What a wonderful thing it'd be to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The problem is we want to live the life of Solomon and go to the reward of Paul. But there's accolades there. Would you notice the metric that he uses? He does not reward their performance. He does not reward their production. He is no more happy about the 5 talents that's been doubled to 10 than he is about the 2 talents that have been doubled to 4. All he is interested in is percentage. Did you do your best? Hear me, Christian. Hear me. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God is not concerned with how many people I won to Christ. God is not concerned with how many people came to this altar. God is not concerned with how good our attendance is, or how high our offerings are, or how big Granite got. God's not concerned with any of that. He's got one question for me and one question for you. Did you do your best?
And I must say no. Have I been faithful with what God has given me? Have I been faithful with the ministry he's given me? Have I been faithful with the wife that he's given me? Have I been faithful with the children that he's given me? Have I been faithful with the money that he's given me? Have I been faithful with the opportunities that he's given me and the abilities and the talents? Have I been faithful? Well, I just can't put up the numbers that somebody else puts up. I've just got the 1. They've got the 5. It means nothing. What did Jesus say in Luke 21? He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Can I just tell you something, friend? God is not nearly so concerned with what you give as he is what you kept. We see authority, assignment, apathy, accounting, accolades, and then we see an alibi. Oh, he got a good one too. I got a story. I can cover this now. By the way, it may work with your parents. It may work with your teachers. It may work with your boss. It may work with that officer that pulls you over. But it will not work with the King of the universe. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Can I tell you who this person is? Oh, I might make some people a little bit antsy right here. Here we go. This is when I come up to somebody who will be represented by Brother Davies. And Brother Davies has lived a life of just kind of sitting around doing nothing. Now, we all know that's not true, but I'm using him as an example. He sat around doing nothing, not really that interested in doing much for the Lord. He's neglected the gifts that God has given him. But then when his pastor comes to him and says, listen, you're kind of gifted in an area, and I think that the Lord maybe might have you get involved in this ministry. I think this is something be good for you to be involved in. And then he pulls this old chestnut out. Well, preacher, I'm just a humble servant of God, and there's just not much I can do. And I just think there'd be somebody else be much, much better for that than me. Hogwash. And I know it's hogwash, and God knows it's hogwash, and this particular servant, that master, knew it was hogwash too. He laid around and did nothing, and then when he got called on it, I was afraid, and you're an austere, you're a hard man, and you, it, psh, hogwash. That's a Greek word, by the way. I got my eye on some of y'all for stuff to do too. I dare you to try that one. Well, preacher, So go ahead and come up with a better one now. Okay? The master sees right through this alibi because you know what he's basically saying? Master, my inactivity is your fault. I'd never say that to God. Oh, no. God hasn't given me what I need to do that. God hasn't shown. God hasn't this and God. Amen, preacher. That's good. Yep. We see an alibi. But then after this, we see an axiom. Do you know what an axiom is? It's a principle. It's a moral that we can cling to. And we see a wonderful axiom wedged in here in verse 27. He said, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. The least you could have done is put it in the bank and let it draw interest. That's the least you could have done. Even if you hadn't have done what these other guys did and invested and work it, you could have at least put it in the bank and got me interest. You didn't even do that. But then verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. There's a wonderful truth here. We call it, first of all, the principle of added light. If you respond to the light that God gives you, he'll give you more. And if you don't respond to the light that God gives you, he'll give you less and take away. So somebody that's down in the rainforest looking through the canopy and sees the stars and says, man, I know somebody made this. I know there's a God up there somewhere. He's responded to the light of general revelation of creation, and God will give him more light till eventually he hears about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. But if somebody can look at those stars and say, wow, wow, evolution's something, isn't it? Wow, this is just all one big chance. This is all one big cosmic accident. Huh, isn't that neat? Guess what? You're not getting any more light till you start responding to the truth that God's already given you. See? But it goes beyond that. It's not just responding to truth. It's when God gifts your life and you don't use it for him, he'll take away from you what he's given you, and he'll give it to somebody that's shown they will use it rightly. What a wonderful principle. So what's the aftermath? What's the fallout? What's the revolt result? Verse number 30.
Take it away, give it unto the one that hath five talents. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See there, he's going to hell. Either one of two things is true. Either he wasn't saved or you can lose your salvation. Now, which is it, preacher? Oh, no, there's a third option. There's nothing in the Bible that explicitly says that outer darkness is hell. He doesn't lose his standing. He doesn't go to hell. So what is he saying? Take him to the outer darkness. And notice it doesn't say where he'll weep and gnash his teeth. It says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, this trip, I believe, is not for this servant to feel. It's for this servant to see. Now, what do I mean? They take this servant to the edges of this kingdom where people are living in poverty and difficulty and hardship. Hey, the master, this was next on his list. He was going to address this because it's his desire for everybody in this kingdom to live to the fullest. And do you know why this is going to stay the way it is? Do you know why these people are going to keep weeping and these people are going to keep gnashing their teeth? Because he was relying on the talent that you were supposed to multiply. This was your opportunity, and you missed it. I do believe at the judgment seat of Christ, we will get a glimpse of the people that are wailing, that are weeping, that are gnashing their teeth, and we will come full bore to the understanding that these people never heard the gospel because I squandered my opportunity. Now, they're still answerable for it because we're all answerable for our individual soul's condition. But how many people's lives are worse, whether here or in the life to come, because we don't follow through on the opportunities that God gives us? I have a responsibility to bring my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, if for no other reason than so they can fulfill the opportunities that God has for them. I have a responsibility to be the witness that I should be, if for no other reason than the opportunities that God's going to bring into my life. See, this comes full circle back to this. This servant who was not as talented as the first two, he was not as gifted, but he was every bit as supported by the master. All he had to do was seize his opportunity. There are people all around us that are lost, waiting for us to seize our opportunity. There are families that need encouragement, waiting for us to seize our opportunity. There are people looking for a church home, and all it takes is for their friend, their neighbor, their loved one, their coworker to say, hey, come visit fellowship with me, but we won't seize the opportunity. Opportunities are all around us. And the aftermath is shame. That guy didn't get thrown into hell. He saw a picture of hell that was bigger because he didn't seize his opportunity. One last thing. Andy, I'm trying to see the evil in this man's work, but it just doesn't seem like a big deal to me. I just don't see what the atrocity is. I mean, he didn't lose the money. He just didn't grow it. What is so bad about this? I'll tell you what's bad about this.
His greatest sin was not the failure to invest the money. Verse 26. Now, go back to verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. Verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Did you catch the difference there? He confirms this man's assessment that he reaps where he doesn't sow. That's true. You're right about that. He confirms that I do gather where I didn't straw. That's true. But what does he not confirm? But I'm not a hard man. You said that, not me. I've not been hard with you. I've been very good to you. So what's this man's greatest crime? He didn't put forth the effort to really know his master. And that brings us to so what? The reason that we have lives that are littered with missed opportunities comes down to that one truth. We don't really know him. Because if we know Jesus the way the Bible puts forth Jesus, we can't help but want to serve him. We can't help but want to live for him. We can't help it. But instead, we get ideas in our head of what he is and what he'll do and what he, and we'll listen to the media and we'll listen to Hollywood and we'll listen to our friends and we'll just listen to our religious friends. But as far as seeing what the Bible actually says about him, I happen to be an independent fundamental Baptist. Lately, that's a dirty term. Oh, you're one of those IFBers. And for years and years and years, in the 11 years I've been here, for many years, I'd mentioned to somebody that I pastored fellowship, and that's that church where the women don't wear breeches and you don't go to the movies. Now listen, you can believe whatever you want about women wearing breeches and going to the movies. You're allowed to believe anything you want about that, but that is not what a church needs to be known for. I'd much rather hear, hey, that's the church that loves people and tells them about Jesus and reaches them with the Word of God and disciples them. That, oh man, that's that church that, I'll tell you, my brother, he had a hard time and those people just loved him. My sister, she had a rough time and those people just ministered to her. That's what we need to be hearing. Opportunities. Is it okay to go to the movies? Listen, if you want to pay $11.50 to watch a movie when you can watch it at home for free, knock yourself out. Popcorn, $20 a bag or whatever it is now. Fine if you want to. And ladies, I'll just say it. I could care less if you wear breeches. We ought to be modest, we ought to be distinct, we ought to be appropriate, and we ought not be a stumbling block. That's what the Bible teaches, and you let the Holy Spirit tell you what that means. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't mind us being known for our holiness and for our standards. I don't mind that, but we better understand that it's Bible and not just our preference. We better understand that it's not just how we like things. It's what the Bible teaches, and then we move from there. We're missing opportunities. And can I tell you, If you think that the only thing God's interested in is that people check off our little fundamentalist list of everything we think you should and shouldn't be doing, then you don't know him. But if you know him, and he's more than just a hard man to you, if you know him like I know him, then you know that he's altogether lovely. And you know that he is full of grace and truth. And you know that he came to this earth and he gave up everything to go to a cross and bear my sins and your sins. And that he suffered the hell that I deserved, and that he suffered the shame that I deserved, and that he separated himself from God because of my sin, and he absorbed the righteous indignation and wrath of God for me, and he died in my place. They buried him, and on the third day he rose again, and he determined to remain in his humanity. In addition to his Godhead, he remains a man for all of eternity for me. He changed his very makeup for me for all eternity. That's somebody that loves me. That's somebody that cares about me. That's somebody that can fix my life. That's somebody that can give me the answers. That's somebody I ought to trust. That's somebody I ought to love. And it for sure is somebody I ought to be willing to serve. And when you know him like that, you stop seeing difficulties and hardships and irritations and aggravations, and all of a sudden you start seeing opportunities, and you purpose by God's grace to never miss one again. May God help us and deliver us from the tragedy of missed opportunities.